who is going to bring our message to us today. Scott, you want the stuff moved out of the way?
Yeah. Good morning, everybody. It sure is nice to see you on this beautiful day. I'm really, really thankful for this sunshine. I hope you guys are too. Yeah, good, good. Well, I've got some friends here that we used to worship together pretty regularly when I served a church in Toledo, and I just want to give you all a great big hug. It is so good to see you guys here, and my friend AJ is his first time, and it's Nick's first time. It's just good to see everybody here, and you could have been doing a million other things on a Sunday morning, and you chose to be here, and I believe that God is going to speak to all of us because our commitment is to put him first, and we've come hungry. We've come thirsty, right? Cool. Well, I'm going to share a few thoughts with you today from the book of Hebrews. Actually, I'm going to share several different scriptures with you, but our primary place to start is the book of Hebrews chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab those or pick them up on your smartphone. And that Bible app is fantastic, isn't it? I love that, especially the one that talks to you while you're driving. It's a beautiful way to get the word in you on a consistent basis. The book of Hebrews is an interesting book. We're not exactly sure who wrote it. There's a lot of different theories out there about who the author could be, but ultimately, one of the cool things I think that God does is sometimes he allows people to do his work anonymously so that we're not tempted to become prideful if people know about what we're doing. That's pretty cool. The book of Hebrews, really, there are two major themes that go throughout this book. One major theme is the superiority of Jesus. That there's no one higher, no one greater, no one better than Jesus. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the law, thank God. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than the angels. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. That's a great synopsis of the book of Hebrews. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. But the author of Hebrews also heard from God when he spoke several words of warning or words of caution. And these words of warning that he gives us, it shows us that he has a great understanding of the human condition and the things that we are most likely to kind of trip up on if we're not paying attention. And so in chapter 2, he gives us the first of these warnings. And I just want to read four verses for you. I'm going to read out of the NIV. If you have headings in your Bibles, this one is entitled Warning to Pay Attention. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. I'm going to start right there. How many of you love the beach? It's my favorite place to vacation. I grew up, one of the things that I love about my parents is that they always made family vacations a priority. So we would spend some time at the Hillbilly Riviera, also known as Myrtle Beach. Seemed like everybody around us was from either West Virginia or Kentucky. As the Hillbilly Riviera is a beautiful spot. More recently, we've spent a fair amount of time in Destin, and we're scheduled to go back there again this fall with some friends, and I can't wait. I enjoy getting out into the ocean with a raft and just being. But it's interesting because the current will take you pretty far from where you start. And you can look up after a few minutes and realize, man, I don't recognize any of these buildings. Where am I staying? An interesting thing about drifting. How much effort does it take to drift? Zero. And how much effort do a lot of people want to put into things that are important? Zero. I think it's almost our default mode is to let life happen instead of making life happen. It's so easy to go through our day-to-day routines without a whole lot of forethought and without a lot of intentionality. It's easy to just drift. There's an author that I like named Napoleon Hill, and he wrote some really cool books. And a long time ago, his understanding of the way the world works is pretty interesting. He wrote a book called Outwitting the Devil. That's a cool title, isn't it? The premise really of that work is that most people go through life just drifting. And those that will make an impact and have a difference and leave a mark, and those that will show something for their time here on earth, are the people that refuse to simply drift. I like that, don't you? I'm a reader. I love to read good books. And a few years ago, a friend of mine put me onto one called The Slight Edge. A synopsis of that book is that there are a lot of things in life that are super easy to do. It's not hard to eat a salad, but it's easier to eat a Big Mac. It's not hard to go for a walk, but it's easier to watch TV. There are a lot of things in life that are easy to do. It's easy to pick up your Bible and read it. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not strenuous, but it's easier not to do it. There are things in life that are easy to do and easier to not do. And I think the writer of Hebrews understands how humanity works, in that what we're tempted to do is to drift, to just let things happen, to just float along. And it's easy to get into that mode, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, he gives us this warning. We must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard. Why? So that we do not drift away. He's talking here to people that have accepted that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. He's talking to people here who've accepted that Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. He's talking to people that have put their faith in Jesus, who have asked for forgiveness, who know that they are redeemed, that they are born again. He's not talking to people that are out there resisting and rejecting outright the gospel, saying, I don't want anything to do with this. He's talking to believers like us, like you, like me. Be careful, pay attention, so that we don't drift away. For the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. Okay, translation. When God gave the law to Moses, there was the angelic activity that was participating in that. And he wrote down everything. I'm reading the Bible through the year right now. And one thing I love about the plan that I'm in is that it doesn't leave me in the Old Testament only on any one day. There's an Old Testament reading, there's a New Testament reading, there's a Psalm, and a verse or two of Proverbs. I love the layout because I get bogged down in Leviticus. I get bogged down in all the laws and all the do's and all the don'ts and this incense and that animal for this sin, and all of it can be utterly overwhelming. But the law was given very intentionally by God to show us that no amount of human effort could bring righteousness. No amount of human effort could bring freedom from a guilty conscience. No amount of keeping laws or making sacrifices, none of that could ultimately wash a heart, right? It's a setup. All of history, all of the Old Testament, it's a setup to get us ready for the good news that can only be found in Jesus. Verse 2, since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. Here's what the verse I want to zero in on. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we ignore or neglect? Another translation has it as neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord Jesus, was confirmed to us by those people who heard him. The gospel writers heard him, they watched him, they wrote it down. They were eyewitnesses. God also testified to this salvation by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God has given us so many witnesses of the reality of his power that for a thinking person that is willing to have an open mind and is pursuing truth, I like to say if you're pursuing truth, you will ultimately end up with Jesus. So many miracles. So many divine interventions. How many of you have experienced what you would say is clearly a divine intervention in your life? Man, I've got a bunch of them. And that's just in the car. We have a great salvation. And we're called to not neglect it. Not neglect it. What does neglect mean? It means it's a failure to care for something properly. It's not giving due care and attention to. It's actually just being careless. Don't neglect this great salvation. I would love to be able to stand before you today and say, I'm 100% on this. I don't neglect things that are important. It's a battle to not neglect things that are important. Some of us are in relationships that have drifted. Not because we're intentionally creating space, but because we're careless. Neglectful. Isn't it interesting how sometimes in my history, I've done a fair amount of marital counseling and things like that. It's fascinating to me how no one ever drifts toward your spouse. If you're drifting, you're drifting apart, right? And usually it's not through some intentional, sinister sins. It's just because we're not intentionally paying attention to our spouse. We're not paying attention to our kids. We're not paying attention to our finances. We're not paying attention to our health. These things, anything that's neglected is going to move toward chaos. If you want order in your life, then you're going to have to impose your will, right? And God is saying to us through this scripture, I do not want you to neglect. I don't want you to drift away from the message of this great salvation. Because it is awesome what God has done for us in Christ. It's utterly amazing. In fact, there are so many different ways that salvation is described in the Bible because it's hard to find just one single metaphor that captures the fullness of what God has done for us in Jesus. So can I give you two or three that will help us understand just what happened when you got saved? Why do we call this? Why does the writer call it a great salvation? It's because we shouldn't minimize it. This is the best thing that ever happened to the human race, is the salvation that can be found in Jesus, right? So what happened when you were born again? I'm going to give you three or maybe four. We'll see how you're tracking and how I'm feeling. But one of the descriptions that occurs in the New Testament for what happens when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus and receives forgiveness of sins, it's a biological example. Jesus met with a religious leader named Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Pharisees. And this story is for us in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus is seeing that Jesus is working miracles and he's captivated by him. He's preaching a message with more authority than what Nicodemus had ever seen before. And so he's curious about all of this. And he goes to Jesus and Jesus gives him some very strange words about what God is requiring of him and what it takes to go to heaven. And Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then you've got to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't get it because he's like, what, am I going to go back to my mother's womb and start all over? This doesn't happen. And Jesus is like, no, this is a spiritual event, that you're born again. You are made new. What does the Bible say? It says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. When you're born again, you move from spiritual death to spiritual life. There is an awakening that happens and it changes everything. It's like being born all over again, but you're born spiritually. most of, I mean, there are several people here that I've known for nearly the whole time we've been in Bowling Green area. I met Ken and Penny very early on when I was pastoring the Church of the Nazarene. And when we were there, one of the things that God was really working in me was to reach out to the international students at BGSU, because I knew if we could reach students while they're here, they would go back to their home countries and be a force for God. And they would be the indigenous missionaries to their own people if we could introduce them to Jesus and see them get born again. It was awesome. There was one particular student that came to see me. He wasn't international, but he loved being around the international students too. And he was what we would call a seeker or a searcher for truth. He'd had a little bit of church background, enough to understand some about the Bible, but he wasn't extremely knowledgeable. But he was super curious about Eastern religion. And he came to me and he said, "Hey, I want to meet with you." And he said, "I think I've decided to be a Buddhist." I said, "Well, tell me about that." And he told me a little bit about the teachings. And I said, "You know, it might surprise you to hear this, but I believe in reincarnation." He said, "Really? I didn't think Christians believed in that." I said, "Well, this Christian believes in it, but here's the difference. You believe that reincarnation can only happen after you die. I believe that reincarnation can happen while you're alive. And Jesus called it being born again." That was a powerful time for me because I'd never thought about it before. The Holy Spirit just revealed it to me on the spot. This guy is seeking after truth. He wants to be made new. He wants his life to look different. He wants to be born again. That is a great salvation. I love the biological terminology that we find in the Bible. There's also an element, so then another description, another angle at it, is let me just read a couple verses for you from the book of Ephesians. I wrote them down so I can move through this kind of fast. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt." Everybody say adopt. "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure to bring us into his family. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son." Ephesians 2:19. "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." One more verse, 1 John 3:9. "Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them." I grew up in a little tiny town in West Virginia. And the church that we went to was very much like a family. Everybody knew everybody. They knew where you came from. They knew where you worked. They knew where you went to school, who your teachers were. We knew each other. And it was like a big family. Now, it's interesting to me how the church culture changes over time. Because when I was a kid, it wasn't Betty or Mrs. Salina. It was Sister Salina. And it was Brother so-and-so. And Kim's grandpa was known by everybody in the church. I don't know why. Uncle Frank. Everybody called him Uncle Frank. There's a really powerful woman of God that goes to Dayspring, Nancy Peters. Do you guys know, any of you know Nancy? She is a saint. Nancy, everybody at Dayspring just calls her Grandma Nancy. Why? Because to know her is to feel like you're part of her family. It's a beautiful thing. And when we get saved, when we receive the gift of forgiveness of our sins and we're made new, the old is gone, the new has come, God says, "I am adopting you into my family. You have a place to belong now. You're not an orphan. You're not spiritually separated and wandering and on your own. No, now you're part of something that's way bigger than you are." And I'm into that because I love being part of something that's bigger than I am. I love being part of a family of believers. And God says that this great salvation, one way to look at it, is that you move into a relationship with a spiritual family that you could not have had when you weren't believing. That's a great salvation. I love it. Anybody happy about your salvation yet? Well, I want to look at one more, maybe two more. One more description. So we got the biological, we got the familial. And the third description of this great salvation that you find in Scripture is legal. Man, I love this one. I love this one. Let me read a couple verses. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a person is justified, that's a key word, justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What's he saying? You can't be made right with God by good behavior. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified through faith. Romans 10. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Justification language is legal language. It's language that says, yo, you were guilty, and now you're declared innocent. Whew. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I was guilty and I was condemned and I deserved death. But what did Jesus do? When he rose from the grave and he offered us forgiveness with his shed blood, he took that punishment for us and he said, you're not going to have to pay the consequences for all of your sin. I'm wiping it clean and I'm calling you justified. It is just as if you had never sinned before. You're as pure now as Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. Wow! This is why the writer of Hebrews calls it a great salvation. It's not a small thing to be born again. It's not a small thing to move from a spiritual orphan to a spiritual family. It is definitely not a small thing to move from guilt and shame and condemnation to freedom and forgiveness and peace. So many other descriptions of this great salvation. I'll give you one more. We move from being lost to being found. In Luke 15, it's one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture. Because in it, Luke records three stories that Jesus tells back to back to back to give home one point. He said, let's say that a widow lady has 10 coins. It's all she has to her name. And she loses one. I think it'd be a bad day if you lost 10% of your net wealth, right? That's a tough day. So what does she do? She puts the 9 coins in safekeeping where she knows where it is, and then she tears the house apart looking for the coin that she lost. And when she finds it, there's a great celebration. There's a party, and she invites her friends. I found the coin that I had lost. And Jesus says in the same way, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes to know Jesus, who is saved, who experiences this great salvation. And he says, in case you didn't get it, let me tell you another story. There's a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And let's suppose that one of them wanders off. What's he going to do? Is he going to say, oh, 99 is good enough? No, he's not going to say that. He said, that one sheep that wandered off is incredibly valuable to me. I'm going to leave the other 99. They're safe. They're together. It's going to be all right. And I'm going to search out until I find that one lost sheep. And when I find it, I'm going to put it on my shoulders. I'm going to take it back to the rest of the flock. And we're going to throw a little party because we're going to celebrate that this one lost sheep has come home. This is us. This you. It's me. I'm the lost sheep that Jesus came after. Whew. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then he tells the story of the prodigal son. And if you haven't read it for a long time, go home and read it. Read it today and be celebrating your great salvation, because we were the prodigal son who intentionally went away from God. We didn't just drift. We intentionally created distance between us and God. And he pursued us. And he waited on us until we came to our senses and we realized life with God is a whole lot better than life without God. And I can tell you there are people out there that have not come to their senses yet. They've not been born again. They have not been brought into a family. They are still walking with shame and guilt and condemnation because they've not been justified through the blood of Jesus. And listen, sometimes church, sometimes we're tempted to do one of two things. One, we can get aggravated and frustrated with people that are acting poorly, but you can't expect somebody who doesn't know Jesus to act like they do know Jesus. But here's the other greater temptation, I think, that's happening in our culture. It's the same thing that the writer of Hebrews was warning them about. Don't minimize the power and importance of salvation. How do we do that today? Well, one way we minimize or neglect salvation is to not be bold in our statements that there is one way to be saved. We live in an inclusive, relative culture that says, oh, you can believe whatever you want to believe and we're all going to end up in the same place. That is a lie. There's no truth in it. And sometimes we're trying to be nice as Christians and we don't want to offend anybody. Let me tell you, the exclusive claims of the gospel are offensive to people who want their own way. God. Help us. So the nature of the gospel is it is all inclusive. Whoever will believe, Jesus died for all of humanity. Would you agree with me? That's the reason why I can't buy into somebody who says, well, you can believe that way and you'll get to heaven. I'm going to believe this other system of belief over here and I'm going to get to heaven. I can't buy that because if we say there's more than one way to make it, then what we're saying is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was not necessary. It was absolutely necessary. What did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? If there's any other way that humanity can be saved, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done, Father. And then what did he do? He gave his life for all of us. So he, for all of us, everybody say all. He gave his life for all of us, but there is one way to experience great salvation, and his name is Jesus. He's not one among many prophets. What did I say that one of the themes of Hebrews is? The superiority of Jesus. There's nobody and nothing that is his equal. He's the best. And he's the only. In John 14:6, what did he say? I am the way, the truth, the life. These are the words of the Christ. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. The church is born on the day of Pentecost, and the believers start really getting fired up about sharing the message of the gospel, and it actually gets them into some trouble with the religious leaders. And in Acts chapter 4, there's a man that's healed, and it's supernatural, and it's miraculous. And I got to tell you that if you want some attention to be given to Jesus, then experience a miracle. Pray for it. Believe in it. I'm walking in a miracle right now. On Monday, I wasn't going to share this, but I have to right now. On Monday, my mom was at the doctor's office with my dad and my twin brother. And the doctor said, you've been battling this cancer for 15 years. There's nothing more we can do. You're going to be gone in days. And so I got on a plane Tuesday, and I flew to Kansas City, where we could be with my mom. My siblings were all there. And we're feeling like, man, this is kind of imminent. And then Kim and I were talking. We're like, no, that doctor is not God. His prognosis is not on the same caliber of Scripture. Here, Christians, sometimes we're tempted to treat it like it is. We trust doctors more than we trust Scripture. What does that do? It's neglecting our salvation when you put your trust in anybody or anything else more than you put it in Jesus. I'm not against medicine. I'll take something if I need it. I'm not down, but medicine's not my savior. My mom has started to believe that the doctor was wrong, primarily because of the prayers of our family. And Kim has been up in the middle of the night praying. I just have to tell you, my mom is not going to die yet because Kim is praying. Yeah, that's right. She went from not being able to feed herself a week ago to yesterday eating on her own. Yeah. Thank you, Nick. Come on. This is real. It's right now. It's today. My brother-in-law sent me a picture last night. This is wild. My mom, who had barely been able to get even out of bed on Tuesday, is sitting up playing cards last night. This is because we have a great Savior. We have a great salvation. The New Testament believers experience this. And in Acts chapter 4, a guy gets healed and the religious leaders are calling the disciples in front of him. And they're like, hey, you can't be talking about this Jesus. And they said, oh, you can't make us be quiet. Because they're in Acts 4:12, it's a verse that everybody should memorize. There is one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. One name. Church. There are churches that are meeting all over the U.S. and all over the world that are neglecting salvation because they're not saying Jesus is the only way to eternal life. It's spiritual neglect. And it comes from fear. I want to tell you, Plain Church, you're praying for a pastor to come in. We're praying with you. If you will stick to the gospel, and if you'll stick to making it about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his forgiveness, his transforming power, the fact that he can make you a new creation, he can put you into a family, he can wipe out your guilt and your shame. If we'll keep our focus on the gospel and the transforming power that brings, then the church can really be the church instead of just some gathering of mamby-pamby people who don't know what they believe. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. I don't want to drift. There have been times in my life as a Christian where I've gotten lazy and I drifted. I felt some distance from God. I had more difficulty hearing him. But I can tell you the reason I drifted is because I was the one that was not paying attention. I was the one who was not doing the easy things. And God didn't condemn me for it. He just said, come on back. Come on. I have a closer relationship in mind for you than what you're experiencing right now. And in his love and his mercy, he reminded me, you've been saved. You've been born again. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. You've been brought into a family. You were lost. I have found you. And the love rekindles and the intentionality grows. And let me tell you, if we will refuse to drift, if we'll do the things consistently on a day-to-day basis, things like gathering with the saints, things like reading our Bible, and you're saying, well, you just said that you can't do enough good. I'm not talking about doing good to be saved. I'm talking about the habits that are important that when you are saved to grow in it. So dive into the Word and ask God to give you revelation and spend a little time in prayer. And again, do the things that are easy to do, but easier not to do. And then we won't drift. How shall we escape if we ignore, if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation that was first announced by Jesus and confirmed by those who heard him. It's confirmed with signs, wonders, and miracles by gifts of the Holy Spirit. So a couple weeks ago, God really started to impress on me like what he wanted to do today. And I'm having a little bit of hard time putting words to what I'm feeling. But what I'm feeling is that I want us to have a revelation of how great our salvation is. How great Jesus is. How awesome it is that he has forgiven us and washed us and put us into a family and justified us and declared us not guilty, even though we were so guilty. He took it for us. It's easy to go through life, and especially if you've been in the church for a long time, to take it for granted, to get too familiar, to say, oh, I've heard that story before. But I believe God wants to put a fresh zeal and enthusiasm inside of his people, and that we will cherish this amazing gift and we will exalt Jesus to the place where he should be in our lives and truly see it as a great salvation that we have experienced. So the other thing that has been kind of pressing in on me, it deals with how am I being called right now to not neglect this great salvation? And this may apply to you or it may not apply to you. But for me, in this season of my life, the more I tell other people what Jesus has done for me, the more excited I get and the more I value this amazing gift of salvation. The less I talk about it, the less I think about it. So maybe you're in the same boat that I am. And one of the ways that you can follow the scripture and not drift and not neglect salvation is to simply talk about Jesus a little more and who he is and what he's done. Not in some kind of forced way where you got to prove anything to anybody, but in a way that you talk about somebody that you love. And you can't not talk about him. Because you're not going to be in the conversation with me very long without hearing about Kim. And Seth and Shawnee and Katie. You're not going to be in a conversation with me very long without hearing about the company that I work for. I love these people. The devil would love to silence the church. You hear me? He would love for you to say, well, I'm saved. I'm in. It's all good. And you to not ever share that with anybody else. He would love it. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, be careful that you don't drift. Be careful that you don't minimize salvation, but you recognize how great God is and what he has done. Well, it's easy to make an assumption when you come to church on a beautiful Sunday morning like this. It's easy to make the assumption that everybody here who is born again, everybody here is part of a spiritual family. Everybody here has been declared justified, not guilty, but you know what? You can be around the things of God without experiencing God yourself. And so I just want you to bow your heads right now. And maybe you say, I can relate to that lost coin. I can relate to that lost sheep who's wandered away. And man, I don't feel that kind of renewed life that you're talking about here. But boy, it sure sounds good. And I'd like to have that relationship with Jesus. If that's you, just slip up your hand. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you or